Morning, everyone. Heather said that Graham had like stolen the thunder. I was going to say the same thing as well. I was going to say, yeah, Jesus is risen. That means that we get to encounter Jesus again and again and again and again, which I'm sure we could all testify today. And it's important to be like open and expectant. This is partly what the story today reminds us of, because like otherwise Jesus could walk up to us and say hello and we wouldn't recognize him. It's important to be expectant and open. So if Jesus walks up to you and says hello, you will recognize him. So the story today is this encounter with Jesus on the Emmaus Road from Luke 24, verses 13 to 35. It's a long passage. I'm going to read it all out. This is why I chose it, because it's basically half my sermon. Yeah. Okay. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us." That's funny. Is that the same translation? Women are amazing. And they went to the tomb early this morning. He didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. There you go. Always listen to a woman. But they did not see Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us. It's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. So, I mean, there are some stories that don't really need much explanation, really. This is one of them. Kind of jumps right off the page. Even, you know, after all of these years. And it kind of resonates with us with that same kind of warm glow that the disciples in the story experienced. You know, the story is set after Jesus' resurrection. The story only appears in the Gospel of Luke, so... you know, what can we make of it? You know, we have two very puzzled disciples. So let's begin with, you know, why are they so puzzled? Here they are on the way to Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem, so we're told. And they're talking with each other to begin with about everything that had happened. And they go on to say that they're talking about the events concerning Jesus of Nazareth. That he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed for God and all the people. And how the chief priests, rulers, had handed him over to be sentenced to death and that he'd been crucified. And they continue and say that they had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And they then go on to say that they had heard reports this same Jesus was now alive. I mean, just on face value, it is a very puzzling story. But, you know, the most revealing line for me in all this is, we had hoped. It's fair to say, things have not worked out the way that they had expected. Have you ever had your hopes dashed? Has that ever happened to you? We had hoped. It says in verse 17, they stood still. Their faces were downcast. They had hoped that Jesus was the Messiah, God's chosen and anointed one, who in their words would redeem Israel. So what did that mean at the time? You know, to paraphrase theologian Tom Wright, you know, the Messiah would spearhead God's deliverance of his people, rescuing them from the tyranny of the Roman occupation, and also the Messiah would restore the temple to its full and promised glory, because the temple was the symbol of God's presence with his people. So this is kind of how he saw it at the time. And the way that they expected this to happen was usually by some kind of military uprising. You know, that's how it had happened in the past, like in the good old days of David. So we can see that Jesus' death on a cross doesn't quite meet this expectation. Kind of means the opposite, really. It means that Rome has won and established its power yet again. And we can see this illustrated in another famous scripture in Matthew 16. Peter declares Jesus to be the Messiah. And then, just a few verses later, when Jesus says he's going to Jerusalem, that he must be killed, and on the third day raised to life, Peter says, "Never, Lord, this will never happen to you." Peter subsequently gets one of the greatest put-downs ever. "Get behind me, Satan." But it shows, doesn't it? It shows quite clearly this was not what was expected for the Messiah. This is not what they were expecting. And there's something very human about this too, I think. We don't want the people that we look up to, or the people we respect or care about, to suffer. Kind of want them to be invincible, don't we? A few years ago, I broke my ankle the second time, and my son Tom, he was devastated to see his dad in such a way. I could just see it in his eyes. He almost couldn't take it in. I remember thinking at the time, thinking, it was probably good that he sees this. But I could see that it was difficult for him. You know, and it's the same with our own lives, isn't it? Suffering is not what we want to be part of our story. We resist it. We say, this is not how it was meant to be. This is not part of the plan that I had for my life. And just like those puzzled disciples on the Emmaus Road, feel a little lost and confused. And we can't quite find ourselves on the map anymore. You know, so finally, this is the moment that we've all been waiting for in the story. So Jesus shows up. Well, kind of. He's in disguise, of course. But you know, that's a lesson for us as well, isn't it? Like I said earlier, how many times does God come to us and we just don't recognize him? How many times? Jesus inquires about what they're talking about, and he listens to what they have to say. And I like the way that he pretends he doesn't know what's been going on. But anyways, yeah, and this is the good part. He does the usual rebuke that all his disciples get. And then he goes on to explain, using the scriptures, beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, how the Messiah had to suffer these things and then enter his glory. You know, it's commonly thought that Jesus may have pointed to Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, to help explain. And also Psalm 16, verse 10, which is quoted in Acts, where it says, he will not let his Holy One see decay, speaking of Jesus' resurrection. What I love about this is nobody saw suffering as being part of the Messiah's story. But suffering is woven into his story. And so we shouldn't be surprised that it's also woven into our stories too. The Messiah had to suffer. All of a sudden, this puts us back onto the map. And for those first disciples and those to whom Luke was writing, who were puzzled, confused, afraid, giving up, going back to what they did before, you know, they must have been comforted to know that their king, that their Lord also had to suffer. You know, to quote Tom Wright again, they'd been seeing it as the long story of how God would redeem Israel from suffering, but it was instead the story of how God would redeem Israel through suffering. You know, is it just a coincidence then that when Jesus appears to Thomas, he shows him his wounds? You'd think that just seeing Jesus there, like fully resurrected in the flesh, would be enough proof. But Jesus encourages and invites Thomas to touch his scars. You can almost hear Thomas's brain ticking over. You know, how can this person who has been crushed, defeated, crucified, be the one who is vindicated by God, resurrected by God, raised up by God, and glorified by God? Thomas exclaims, my Lord and my God. Another scripture puts it another way. By his wounds we are healed. Throughout the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is seen as the fulfillment of the scriptures, of the story of Israel, and the one to establish God's kingdom and presence on the earth. And the Emmaus Road story shows this in a very personal way, which is why it's so heartwarming when you read it. You know, the risen Jesus draws alongside us in our pain and our confusion and shows us how he too had to suffer and how through his sufferings we are redeemed. And then he is known. His presence is revealed through the breaking of the bread, just in case we haven't got the point. Just in case we haven't got the point yet. We often want to skip to the resurrection, like we do with, I don't know, if you listen to music and stream, you'll skip to the next track, or whatever, or swipe, what they do. I don't know what they do. We want to skip to the resurrection. But there's no resurrection except through the cross. You know, sorrows may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I'm just going to finish with a verse that I think sums this up brilliantly from 1 Corinthians 1, verses 22 to 24. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and Christ, the wisdom of God. Amen.